I always say to the folks here at the Kirk, you will be better served if you have a Bible open and nearby. That could be on a device you have. It could be on the pew Bibles near you. But certainly, I like to make sure that people can confirm that I'm not making this up. That what I say from this pulpit is tethered in many ways to what you find in the Scriptures. And as we look at Isaiah 42 this morning, I need to mention that you will better understand Isaiah 42 if you let your eyes wander and read the end of Isaiah 41. In the final verses of Isaiah 41, particularly verses 21 and following, the Lord mocks the idols of the people. The Lord mocks the idols of the people and He calls them a delusion and says their metal images are empty wind. Now you read that or you hear that and you're wondering, well, what in the world does that have to do with me today? What relevance does God mocking idols, what relevance does that have for me today? Isn't this practice of worshiping carved images, molten images, isn't this something that belongs to primitive cultures from many days ago? Haven't we moved beyond such things? Frankly, I don't know. I know people who have figurines in their home, but I don't know of anyone who has figurines in their home who bow and worship before those figurines. So if we think of idolatry in the ancient way where there's a carved image or there's a formed image or there's a statue that is worshipped, I don't know anyone who commits idolatry in that way. I would say this though, even though the form of idolatry has changed over the ages, I put before you this morning that the temptation to commit idolatry is as strong today as it has ever been. Why is that? Because the problem of idolatry begins in the human heart. The Lord explains through His prophet Ezekiel, saying, a person separates himself from the Lord by taking idols into his heart. So how does a person get far away from God? Ezekiel tells us, a person separates themselves from the Lord by taking idols and putting them in their heart. In other words, idolatry creates a rift in our relationship with God. And some of you are saying, well, Pastor, tell me what idolatry is. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want there to be a rift or a breach in my relationship with Him. What exactly is idolatry? First of all, idolatry is a distortion of who God is. It is a distortion of who God is. Idolatry is the act of making God into something He is not. That can be a physical act, like when the Israelites worshiped the golden calf at the foot of Mount Sinai. But idolatry is also something we can do with our minds. And if your bulletin is nearby, there's a quote there by A.W. Tozer, and he captures this where he says, the essence of idolatry is the entertainment of thoughts about God that are unworthy of Him. That is to say, we commit idolatry when we cling to a version of God that we have merely created in our minds. Have you ever been in a discussion with someone about God or the nature of God, and your response sounds something like this? The God I believe in would never do that. When you use phrases like the God I believe in, you need to ask, is the God you believe in, is this someone or something that you've come up with in your mind? Are you not worshiping the true God of the universe, but the one you've imagined? The first way to commit idolatry is to imagine God to be something that He is not. The second way I would say we can frame idolatry is when we substitute something for God, when we put something in the place of God, when there's something or someone occupying a position reserved for God. Now, friends, if we think on this deeply, you will admit, as I will stand and admit this morning, I am guilty of idolatry on this level. That there are times where I assign things, times when I assign people a position that is only for God. Here is why this is so difficult. Here is why idolatry tempts each and every one of us. We've learned from the earliest of ages, we've learned that there are benefits in life when we are devoted to certain things and certain people. You agree with that, don't you? When you devote yourself to certain things and to certain people, you've understood that there are benefits to be found. Let me give some obvious examples. Students who are devoted to doing their schoolwork get good grades. We found this to be universally true over the history of education. Students who devote themselves to their academics get good grades. Athletes who are devoted to their sport, the ones that come to every practice or just about every practice, the ones that are devoted to their sport tend to do far better than those who come once a week or once every other week. Employees who are devoted to their work are more likely to be promoted to a higher position than those who slack off. We've also come to realize that devotion to particular people comes with benefits. Now, there is a proverb, and I know it's slanted because it goes one way, but the wording works. There's a proverb that says, happy wife, happy life. Now I think it's true if you say, the wording doesn't work. Happy husband, happy life. It works in principle, but the language isn't there. When we devote ourselves to our spouse, when we commit ourselves to providing for our children, when we give attention to our friends, we benefit. We gain things when we look after our family, when we're generous to our friends. We gain things. So here's the challenge. We need to figure out how to be devoted to a number of activities. Work, studies, athletics. We need to figure out how to be devoted to a number of activities and a number of people without bumping God from His proper position. Unashamedly, God wants first place in your life. The Lord says as much. If your Bibles are open, look at Isaiah 42, verse 8. He says, I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. But I love my children so much. I love my spouse so much. I have an important job to do throughout the week. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God wants first place in your life. No exceptions. Anything less than first place for God, that is idolatry. If you want the simple definition of idolatry, it's when you put anything first in your life that's not named the Lord. I find it interesting because my congregation knows this. I just work through the book. I go through certain texts in a particular order, and I seldom deviate from that order. I find it interesting that on a Sunday, when our text addresses the danger and the futility of idolatry, we have my daughter's swim club visiting the curtain. You see, sports have been a danger spot in my life as it relates to idolatry. As a teenager, my identity, who I thought of myself as, who I wanted others to think of me as, my identity was tied to the sport I was playing. This time of year, in October, I was playing football 6 days a week, and I wanted my identity tied to being a football player. In the winter, I played hockey 6 days a week, and I wanted my identity tied to that. Sports dominated both my time and my energy. My walk with Christ as a teenager, I have to regret to say, took a back seat to the sports that I played. God was not number one as a teenager. My sports were. I wanted to be thought of as a serious student athlete more than I wanted to be identified as a serious Christian. And to be honest, I still find this difficult as an adult. Anyone who knows me well knows I'm keenly interested in my daughter's swimming progress. As a swim parent, devotion can often be measured by the time we spend driving our children to and from the pool, the time we spend poolside in the stands watching them develop. More generally, our devotion to our children in general can be measured by the time and the energy and the resources that we spend on their academics and on their extracurricular activities. Now, how does that same devotion of time, energy, and resources, how does that compare to your devotion to God? How does it line up when you assess your commitment to school or to work or to your sport or to your craft? How does your commitment to these things line up to your devotion to God? Let me ask it this way. Does God occupy first place in your life? Or is first place occupied by someone else or something else? I agree with the assertion that says that an idol is any heart-level substitute for God. Idolatry is any heart-level substitute for God. And as such, it's not merely a pagan issue from a primitive culture. Idolatry is a prevailing daily struggle for all those who profess allegiance to the God of the Bible. Now, some of you I don't know well. And just in case some of you are feeling on the defensive about this, is the pastor saying I'm supposed to love my spouse less? Is the pastor suggesting I ought to be less devoted to my children? Not necessarily. Our error isn't that we give others too much, but that we give God too little. So we don't fix this issue. We don't fix idolatry by saying, kids, you're going to have to look after yourselves. We'll tune up your bike. You can drive yourself to the pool. The answer isn't doing less for your children or loving your spouse less. The answer isn't caring less about your responsibilities. The issue is not to diminish that, but to elevate your devotion to God. To raise your devotion to God. Our problem is one of proportion and one of priority. And how we order our priorities in life is a huge deal to God. The end of Isaiah 41 and the beginning of Isaiah 42 are meant to be a comparison. There's a Hebrew word that's there that signals you to line these two things up side by side. It's the Hebrew word translated as behold or look in some translations. So Isaiah is saying, behold these idols. They're nothing. Behold these idols. They're an empty wind. Only to compare it to, behold my servant, whom we later come to understand is, behold my son. Isaiah 42 gives us the first of four servant songs that we find in Isaiah. And the servant songs are references to the life and work of Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of what is spoken of in Isaiah 42. We see this explicitly in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew quotes from this text in Isaiah and he applies it to Jesus as Jesus went about quietly healing individuals who were sick and disabled in some way. So the gentle servant of Isaiah 42, Jesus Christ, is presented as the alternative to our idols. Jesus is said to be the all-satisfying one in comparison to things that are temporary, things that are empty, things that are fleeting. Jesus is the alternative to these things. And if you're looking at Isaiah 42, you see what Jesus brings. There is a repeated reference in this passage to justice. The word justice appears three times in the first four verses of Isaiah 42. Now again, we're dealing with English translations, and so we have to recalibrate our minds a little bit. Because when you and I think of justice, we think of fairness. When we think of justice, we think about that which is legally correct. But the Hebrew word that's here is more encompassing than that. The same Hebrew word occurs in Exodus 26, verse 30, and it refers to the blueprint or the plan for God's tabernacle. Same word. So when we're being told that the Lord's servant will bring forth justice to the nations, something hugely profound is being laid out here. The Lord is saying that the servant comes with a blueprint. The Lord is saying that there is a blueprint for human existence. In other words, God has a plan for our life. And the plan God has for your life is a vast improvement on the plan we have for our own life. The blueprint God has in mind for you is much better than anything you could dream up for yourself. God has a blueprint for human existence, which will be established by His Son when He comes. And He has come. Not for the people in Isaiah's day, but for us. Jesus has come. The plan has been established. So now every person in this room has a choice to make. Will we be the architect of our blueprint? Will we design the blueprint for our lives? Or will we follow a blueprint that someone else came up with? Will we follow the blueprint that Jesus established during His earthly ministry? The blueprint Jesus lays out can be summarized in His call to His disciples. It's the call, follow me. Follow me. Two words, but they say a great deal. The blueprint for your life is for you to follow Jesus Christ. God's blueprint for human existence is that we would live our lives as Jesus lived His. God's blueprint for human existence is that we would do as Jesus commands. We don't get to do whatever we want. We don't get to do whatever we please. We do what Jesus commands. Jesus puts it this way. He says in the Gospel of John, "If you love me, you will do what I command." I hear a lot of people today say, "Oh, I love Jesus. I'm a member at such and such a church. I love Jesus." Jesus has a litmus test for you. He says, "If you really love me, you will do as I say. If you love me, you'll do what I command. You'll follow the blueprint if you love me." So why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we follow the blueprint? Because there's something that we wrestle with. Our sinful nature wrestles. And we ask the question, is God's blueprint better than ours? And that's where each of us has to make a choice. Is God's blueprint better than our own? The Bible says it is. That is vastly superior. My experience is that it is. C.S. Lewis, I don't know how many of you read or have read C.S. Lewis, but I love his analysis of this. This is what C.S. Lewis says. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak." Lewis says, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Friends, that is Isaiah's message in chapter 42. Isaiah's message, or the Lord's message through Isaiah, is that our desires are too weak. We are aiming to be satisfied by things and by people who cannot fully satisfy us. Have you ever come to that point where you think, "Gee, I just don't know if my spouse is meeting all my expectations and hopes." Or you come to a point and you think, "My children are falling a bit short of my hopes for them." They were never intended to satisfy your every need. Not your spouse, not your children. God alone gives total satisfaction. And Isaiah says that Jesus is the one who satisfies us. It is His blueprint. And it's not just His blueprint for our personal life. But if you read Isaiah 42, clearly you see the application of the Lord's justice, the application of the Lord's plan is for society as a whole. So it's not just that you and I can be transformed by Jesus Christ, but society can be transformed by Jesus Christ. Let me bring this close to home. It wasn't that long ago. I can't remember the date. Was it May 10th? May something. We changed governments in this country. And it is good and right that we expect our government to serve the needs of the people in various ways. But it is important to say, we must never assign the government a role that is reserved for God. Because I've heard that from each end of the political spectrum. In the expectations of those who subscribe to party platforms, I hear people assigning a role to government that's too big for them. Yes, we have certain expectations for what they might provide, but ultimately, only God can make us who we're truly designed to be. Lasting personal and societal reformation does not come from any policy. It comes from a person. Jesus Christ. The transformation we seek, the transformation we desperately need, will not come from the power of the government, but by the power of God. And this is Isaiah's call. Stop trusting in anything that's not God. And so now I want us to take a brief inventory. Don't worry, it's a private, silent inventory. You don't need to raise your hand or respond. But I want you, each of us, to take a moment, and I want us to identify the potential God substitutes in your life. The potential God substitutes in your life. Could be your spouse. Could be your children. Could be your parents. Could be your friends. Could be the ideology that you hang on to, how you view the world. It could be your possessions. It could be an unhealthy habit or an addiction. God's alternative to idols, Jesus Christ, has come into this world. Jesus Christ has established a blueprint to transform this world. He has established a blueprint to transform you and to transform me. And our response is simple. Follow Him. Follow Him. Live in step with His purposes, and you will bring glory to God. Live in step with His purposes, and you will find lasting joy. So I urge you, no more substitutes. No more substitutes. Give the Lord His rightful place in your life. Give the Lord first place in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.